That was pretty singing, wasn't it? Seeing the small children, pure faces, pure lives at this time. You know, I'm flashing back to my grade school days in a Catholic school in Manhattan, St. Stephen's of Hungary. Anybody remember Don Ameche, the actor? He was a member of our church. If the little Catholic altar boy didn't show up for Mass on Sunday, he'd volunteer. He'd come up, take a suit jacket off, put the little dress on, come out with the priest and a little other dweeby kid he'd be partnered up with. And my dad was my parish priest was the chaplain for the New York Giants football team. And he'd get my dad tickets for the Giants games all the time. And when the Giants would win, they'd go out and get drunk together, the priest and my dad. When they'd lose, they'd get drunk together. Matter of fact, if you look up just Google the most famous game ever. That's how it used to come up. But now there was a golf movie came out a few years ago called the Greatest Game Ever. So it screws it up. You got to put down the greatest football game ever. And they'll come up with, I think it was 58, the 1958 NFL Championship game at Yankee Stadium between the New York Giants and the Baltimore Colts. Johnny Unitas, you know, Paul Hornung, the heyday of those you know, all-star players you always hear about. Y.A. Tittle, the Giants. I was at that game with my dad. I was just a little dweeb, about 6-7 years old. But, you know, the craziest thing, that was the first football game that was ever televised. And it was the first sudden-death overtime NFL championship game. Never had an overtime. Anybody remember that? They call it the greatest game in the history of football. I was at that game. I don't remember anything. I was just a dweeb. But long story short, the Giants, it was overtime, and the Giants, Baltimore was coming down the field, and they were into the Giant territory, and all of a sudden there was so much pandemonium that all the TV screens went blank. Snow, you know. That's the first time they'd ever had a televised football game. Man, the NBC executives went nuts, you know. They ran to the referees and asked them to try to stop the game. Hold up, we got to figure out what's going on here. And those referees told them to take a long walk off a short pier. They'd never had a sudden death NFL championship game. The tension's on them dudes. They hit the road, you know. And they ran another play, you know, and nobody could see what happened. The Colts coming down into Giant territory. Finally, this drunk jumps out of the stands and starts running all over the place, like with Lieutenant Columbo nasty raincoat on, you know. And the Keystone Cops start chasing them all over the field. Of course, that stopped the game. And I remember seeing the picture of them carrying him off the field when they finally caught him. Like four cops, you know, holding him up, you know, one on each arm and leg. You know, he's just flopping around like a fish, you know, real wasted looking. And by about that time, they found there was a plug that had been yanked out in the end zone area. There was so much pandemonium. So they had the game back on again, just in time for another three more plays when the Colts won the game with a pass to a guy named... Ameche, Don Ameche's cousin, Alan Ameche. And they're all from Milwaukee. But anyway, that was the end of the game. You know, the whole place went into depression. Again, I don't remember it. I was too little, but I was there. But the craziest thing about that game is about 20 years later, it came out, the truth, that drunk running all over the joint, that was a vice president for NBC. True story. But here's the killer part. And he was a Jew. You know, they're not stupid, amen. When there's a buck involved, then I know how to fix the problem. That's a true story. Go look it up. You think I'm crazy. All right. You have your Bibles. Open up to the book of Joshua. I've enjoyed myself here the last few days. Pray for me. I have to go preach for Brother Saul's tonight. Have mercy. And I don't know what's worse, preaching for him or listening to his stories. Is this on Facebook? Are we on Facebook?
We're not on Facebook.
Praise God. He's a good giver. I wouldn't want to insult him. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. You know, God is so good. This morning, he gave me one of the wildest nuggets I've seen in a long time. You know, when I was here last time, we're doing moving across the timeline here and talking about God enlarging Japheth. Remember we dealt with that? Remember I told you Japheth's name means beautiful. And then he gets over, and Japheth gets enlarged with the Greeks defeating the Romans, right? I mean, the Greeks defeating the Persian Empire and Daniel. That's the first time white man got control of the world, right? This is a lot of the heart of my new book. And then Japheth gets enlightened when the gospel reaches Europe, when Paul gets there in Acts 16. Remember verse 11 is where he steps off onto the Aegean Sea shuttle boat he took over and lands in Neapolis. And three verses later, Lydia is getting saved. That's the first European, first Japhethite saved in Japheth. And what does Lydia's name mean? It means beautiful. And then the Roman persecution kept the Christians under, you know, the thumb all those years until America opens up. And America gets, and Japheth gets enabled with the Bill of Rights. Remember all that beautiful, this is the most beautiful outline you'll ever get of where you've lived all your life, how it came about. But then you got you a hymn book right there, right? What did he say? One more soul down the aisle. Is that what he was just singing about? So what's your most patriotic hymn in the hymn book? America the Beautiful. Somebody say amen right there. All that to say this, I'm reading my Bible this morning. The first miracle in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, is at the beautiful gate. It's when a crippled man, gets his feet restored to him. First thing he's doing, he's shouting the victory. And all of it connects to Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet.
Yeah, amen.
Of them that preach the gospel of good tidings and peace. That's what white man's for. You want to know what white supremacy is all about? White privilege? You got to read it. In Genesis 10, Japheth's called Japheth the Elder. He's the oldest brother of the three. And any big brother takes care of his little brothers. Amen, Brother Grady. I'm telling you, neighbor, that Bible's filled with stuff. I finished my book New Year's Eve, last chapter. Last chapter is called I Want to Die on the Battlefield. And I tell the story about a King James Bible-believing nut job. I mean, he's a nut job. All the people that loved him always thought he was crazy because he was crazy. He married a very sane, spiritual woman. That's what balanced him out. Because how crazy was he? He started off in the casinos of Las Vegas as a pit boss. What does that take? But then he got gloriously saved. And first thing he did was he went out and took 85,000 gospel tracts. Hear what I said? 200 pounds of leaf tracts, 250 pounds of chick tracts. Rented an airplane and took his wife, and they flew over the Vatican at 800 feet and dumped 85,000 tracts on Vatican Square the Saturday before Easter Sunday, 1991. How you doing? Wouldn't you say that's a pretty crazy dude? And then the other deal was he had a death wish. He wanted to do the same thing in Mecca on Ramadan. And Vince Massa and I talked him out of it. Talked him down off the ledge. He was trying to get a bombardier. You know, the second dude drops the tracks out. Well, he's flying a plane. His wife did it the first time. And he was trying to get him a Christian that had terminal cancer. That's a true story. You can't make this stuff up. Hey, bro, you ever read about the Bible says we're peculiar people?
Right.
You remember that book, Animal Farm by Orson Welles? The last line of the book says we're all peculiar. I mean, all the animals are free. Some are more free than others, though. I was dealing with communism. So we're all peculiar, but some of us are more peculiar than others. Amen.
Right.
So we talked him off that thing. And so you know what he did? He spent the rest of his life, the last 17 years of his life, going to Africa. And he made 11 maiden trips out there in 12 years and did most of his last work in Zimbabwe. Hey, 80th birthday this year. 80th birthday. Checked into a hospital in Hayrod, whatever that capital city is. And 2 days later, they moved him to a COVID hospital. 3 days later, he went to heaven. 80 years old, white man in Africa trying to get the gospel to his black little brothers. That's Japheth the Elder. Ain't that an ending? I want to die on the battlefield.
Amen.
So don't let anybody throw all the stupid racists. Get a life. Don't you let those people intimidate you. They don't have a stinking clue. You know what my life's verse is? Get in line. All right, Joshua chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." They went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And you understand, children, she had her fingers crossed behind her back when she was telling that. Amen? And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I know not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. The men pursued after them the way to Jordan under the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." Even Rahab knew it wasn't the Reed Sea, amen. When you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Help me, Jesus." Do you have any pursuers chasing after you before you were saved? You know what got you saved? You got to the mountain, amen. And I believe it took 3 days for everything to come together. And hide yourselves there, what? 3 days, amen. Until the pursuers be returned. Pastor, you can steal that if you want. "And afterward may you go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet." She just thought it was a cord. Much more significant than that, they pointed out, there's a line of scarlet thread in the window. You heard the expression, hanging by a thread, is where it comes from. "Which thou didst let us down by." Now watch it now. They're talking from the ground now up to her. She's looking out the window at him. Get it? She dropped them down there and pulled that cord right up again. That's implied. Don't miss what you're ready to see here. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and all thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. Say it like that. Look. "And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon thee. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." Now, this is funny. Don't miss the blessing here. "And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away," right? See it? What's the next thing say? Oh, "and she sent them away, and they departed." Look at the next thing. "And she what? The scarlet line where?" Oh, yes. Anybody see that? Why did she just do that? Because she had already pulled it up. What did they tell her to do? when we come back in the land, hang it back out the window. Is that what they told her? They're going down the road. What's the first thing she does? She ain't wasting any time, glory to God. Hey, and you better have the same attitude about as we're getting down to the end of the road here. Oh, can I get a witness? Verse 22, and they went and came unto the mountain and abode there 3 days until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them out throughout all the I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think I heard that verse coming from Miss Patty there this morning. But found them not. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told them all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. How many of you noticed this morning my Sammy Allen impersonation? I've been standing for 3 days. I don't know if you noticed that. Father, I pray that you'll bless us now. Feed us on our very first Lord's Day message of the year. And we love you. And now meet with us in great power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I was only saved 10 months when I was standing at an archaeological dig in Israel. You know, they call it Tells. And it was Tell Jericho. Tell Jericho, Old Testament Jericho. They have two major tells in the city of Jericho. And Jericho is considered the oldest continuously inhabited city in the world. And the other tell is New Testament Jericho, where Jesus was walking around. They're just a few miles apart. And I'm standing there, preacher, looking down into the... I understand it's much... That was 1975. It's the whole area's been, you know, renovated over the decades now. So many improvements on their archaeological discoveries. But I remember looking down at what they said were parts of the wall you could still see. By the way, can I give you a great blessing today? If you've never been to Israel, you don't have to feel like a second-class citizen. If you get around them dudes that can't wait to tell you how many times they've been to Israel, watch out for them dudes. You know what Lester Roloff said? I'll go to the Holy Land when the Holy Land gets holy. Amen. He never went. Dr. Ruckman, greatest Bible teacher I ever thought about sitting under for years, he's never been, to my knowledge. Brother, I'll tell you, anywhere is holy when God's around. Amen. Amen. But if you go, it's a blessing, but you don't have to go. But the story that we just read has the most unbelievable application for what you're dealing with right this minute in the United States. Matter of fact, I put a whole chapter in my new book entitled, don't miss it, Trapped in a Terrified City. That's the title of the chapter. Isn't that what Rahab was, her experience? Did she have some kind of an understanding about God connected with his people? She had some reason for optimism, yes. But was she still trapped? And was she still trapped where? In a terrified city.
Right.
Is that correct? What about you today?
Ma'am.
You have some kind of relationship with the Lord? That you have some confidence something's coming? Are you okay?
Ma'am.
But where are you? You're trapped. Where? In a terrified city. You can't get out of here until the Lord takes you out of here.
Right.
I said this last time I was here, I'm sure, and I've said it forever. I was saying it for years before any of this COVID nonsense ever came about. Timeline, crucifixion over here, moving this way. I said, I'm not worried about that eruption of the Lamb's wrath and the tribulation over here.
Right.
Not worried about that eruption because of that interruption here at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Any grandparents in here today? Raise your hand if you're grandparents. Yeah. By the way, I've got grandkids wearing rings in their noses. You got any heartaches out there in the pews? You can't stop that crazy stuff. Well, you grow up in church, you don't have a clue what you have half the time.
Right.
You come out, I told you, I woke up in a garbage can on New Year's morning, 1968. I mean, I didn't have any gospel growing up. That's why I appreciate what I've got when I take on it. But our grandkids half the time, they're about as worthless as pay toilet and diarrhea ward half the time. Not all of them. I got just a few giving me some heartaches. Some more looking like they're ready to jump off the bridge as well. Brother, I tell you, it's rough, but just deal with it. Take the hand God gives you. People are free moral agents. A guy named David, man after God's own heart, ever remember him? He reared a guy named Absalom. And a guy who hung out with witches reared a boy named Jonathan. How are you going to explain that stuff? I grew up in three Irish bars, Ned's, the Shamrock, and the Three Swans in the Upper East Side of Manhattan. I'm a preacher this morning. How are you going to explain that stuff? So don't ever second guess your brain. You're going to go crazy if you do that. But anyway, we're trapped in a terrified city, just like Rahab was. And there's nothing you can do about it for the moment. But there's a great picture there between us and Rahab in this story. It's unreal. First of all, what I was saying is about America, though. It's not like Jericho. It's not a matter of if America is going down, it's when. I'm an optimist in a sense, but I'm no idiot. And I'm not Betty White. I'm always an optimist. She's not an optimist tonight. Blah, 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 sad to say. America's not a matter of if it's going down, it's when. I got two books back there on the table about America. I love this country. But the country we grew up in is not the country that's out here screaming for this and that and so forth. But anyway, let me get to the application. First of all, Rahab's a picture of you and me. You know what Rahab means? Rahab means broad. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. To this day, a slang term for females, women, is, broads. Let's see if we can find a few broads over the weekend. I was a little kid. I lived 10 blocks from a nightclub called Bachelor's 3. And that was owned by Joe Namath from the New York Jets. And he had to sell that nightclub because there were so many mafiosos hanging in there all the time. The AFL demanded he cut ties with that nightclub if he wanted to stay playing football with the Jets. Hey, what was his nickname? Broadway Joe. Wide is the gate and broad is the way. Funky, funky, Broadway. I passed out in Times Square, amen, right off of Broadway on New Year's Eve. And that's a picture of the world, and that's where we were before we were saved.
Right.
And I'm telling you, we're now in just as messed up an environment as Rahab was. Somebody said living through the last 2 years of the Biden administration, last year and a half, has been like being strapped in a chair and being forced to watch a 2-year-old playing with a loaded gun. And Rahab wasn't just some street prostitute, cheap old prostitute. She was a high-end woman of the night. The king called for her by name in verse 3 of the chapter. But praise God for his mercy. Rahab went from being a street walker to being a street worker. Somebody say amen right there. She got in. Her family was the only one in the whole city that got in. Few there be that find it. Watch my lips. The longer I'm saved, the more I'm doubting the salvation of most church members in the South, especially. Especially in the South. Watching my own grandkids. Supposed to be saved and posting stuff on Facebook. I got one that's got a baby on the way to not married. Posting pictures of the ultrasound. Every good gift comes down from the Father of Lights. Quoting scriptures when you got an illegitimate child on the way. These are folks who grew up in church and made professions of faith. Now I'm wondering about a lot of that stuff. Didn't used to. R.G. Lee thought 75% of the Southern Baptist Convention membership was lost. What's his name? J. Harold Smith, the top Southern Baptist evangelist, God's Three Deadlines. He thought about 80% of the Southern Baptist Convention was lost. It might have been 90%. I forget. It's at least 80. Oliver Green used to say the greatest mission field is the church. He's where he said most of this conference came out of. Hello, all you young people, all you teenagers, whoever you are, you're saved. You just mumbled some prayer one day. What does that mean? You wake up in the morning and God's on your mind and you want to live for God and every time you do something wrong, you feel very bad about it. When I woke up in that trash can, 17 years old, 1968. I was born in 52. What does that make me, 16 years old? You think I felt bad about getting drunk? I had a headache. That's all I know. I had no conviction. I wasn't saved yet. But it was easy for me to know I wasn't saved later on in life. You know, you're in a Baptist church, brother. You got that prayer you prayed one day. You better make sure you've got somebody inside there. Let you know he's there every day. Amen. Let me give you several applications about Rahab the harlot. This is very important. First of all, I want you to think about the wrath of God. Look at chapter 6 real quick. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse number 1. You want to see America? When I put this message together, this first verse jumped off the page and slapped me upside the head. How's this for an application to where we are tonight? Now, Jericho was what? Straightly shut up because... That'd make a good text for a woman's meeting. No, who said that? Now Jericho, oh, shut up. Now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. Here you go. Look at America. None went out. None came in. There's your, we quarantined. Amen. Verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given thee thine hand, Jericho, and the king, and the mighty men thereof. I'm going to give you the whole place. Look down here about verse number 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. You know, they were going around once every Sabbath, and on the seventh time they go seven times. You all know that. Verse 16, and it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. Verse 20, so the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. You understand, they're all around the perimeter of the city, and when the trumpet blasted and the shout went up and the walls came down, they came down everywhere. So everybody went up like wherever they were. They came in from a complete surrounded standpoint. That's verse 20. Verse 21, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. You all see that? You all see that? You understand what you just read? Now listen, this is my favorite part of the sermon. We're a Philadelphia remnant in here. Our mindset is left the Philadelphia age, and we're the last nuts, the last dinosaurs hanging in here in a Laodicean age. I mean, you understand? You're never going to fill all your pews like you'd like. We're dealing with a disaster situation here. That's okay. But the problem is, even though we have our hearts right, we're still affected by all the wishy-washy Christianity we see 24/7. It's got an effect on us. Let me prove it to you. Most of us, if not all of us in here, really don't have much of a clue who the Lord is. You prayed to Him this morning? You got any idea who you prayed to? Let me ask you a question. The verse we just read, tell me, who do you think slit the throats of those little two-year-old Canaanite girls? Joshua's men, or do you think they used the women to do that? Like in Israel today, the women IDF soldiers. Somebody did. What are you talking about? Did you read the verse? Why don't you look at chapter 10 real quick? Chapter 10, real quick. Look at verse 40. This is when the conquest of Canaan is finished. Jericho's the first stop. Look at verse 40. So Joshua smote all the country of the hill south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. Would you look at the next thing? He left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed. What's the next three words? All that breathed. As the Lord God of Israel commanded. Turn back to Deuteronomy 20 real quick. I mean, neighbor, you Southern Christians, and I'm glad to be a Southern. I live in Tennessee. Amen. Bless your heart, country. Okay, but you know what I mean? You've been down here, you know, talking about bless your heart so long. Maybe you don't even realize what God is like in real life. Look at Deuteronomy 20, verse 16. Here's Moses' instructions from the Lord. Look at verse 16, chapter 20. But of the cities of these people, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive what? Nothing that breatheth. Okay, so what I'm asking you is, who cut the throats of those little girls? What little girls? Oh, no, you think there were girls living in Canaan? Jericho? Just like the little girls that were up here singing? Right. Somebody killed every one of those girls. Anybody home? How's that line up with the God you were talking to this morning? I don't like talking about this stuff. But Dr. Ruckman's the first one that got me thinking about it. You know what he said one time? And by the way, all you little girls that are in here, you better thank God you're saved in America with a Bible on your lap, and you're as safe as you could be right now before God. He'll take care of you one way or the other. Amen. But boy, you better thank God you didn't grow up in Jericho. You'd have heard those trumpets blow and the walls come down. Next thing you know, somebody's taking your life. No mercy. Ruckman got me thinking about it one time. You know what he said? He said, any babies drown in the flood? That's when you see it start, and we're only six chapters into the Bible, till God's wiping everything out that moves. In other words, you don't want to get on his bad side. And he didn't change in the New Testament. I'm not trying to wreck your day, but I'm trying to make you think. I think there's a verse somewhere, isn't there? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. So how do you take your relationship with that God? Just, well, I'm saved with eternal security. Get the picture. By the way, the world's coming to an end. Better get serious.
Right.
You better make sure you're as saved as you can be, because you're running out of time. This country's going to crumble like Jericho did pretty soon. I'm telling you, man, I believe that as much as I'm saved. I almost believe that more than I believe I'm saved. I know what's going on. Make sure you understand about the wrath of God. Number two, the inhabitants were gripped with fear. Isn't that what we just read? Rahab told those spies, we were scared to death. Our hearts melted. Ready, when we heard what you did. 40 years ago.
Right.
Don't you know when those spies got back to the camp and told that to Joshua and everybody got word got around? Do you realize what dawned on them? They just spent 40 years playing tiddlywinks in the wilderness. You know why? Because 40 years ago, when those 12 spies came, those 12, he just sent out two this time. You notice that? The last time there were 12, two were good. And they listened to those 10 bad spies. Oh, yeah, there's some pretty big grapes in there, but the giants guard them. And we're like little grasshoppers. Yeah, we can't make it. God said, that's it. Forget about it. 10 times I cut you a break. That's it. A whole generation perished because they didn't have enough faith to trust God. If they'd have come in 40 years ago, they'd have mopped the place up. They'd have mopped the place up if the people weren't afraid. They had no idea. They were scared like rabbits.
Right.
God impressing you to do a certain thing for him these days? You looking at a decision to make that's going to take a little faith? Why don't you just jump out, dude? Yeah. What do you got? You ever heard Trump with the black voters? What the blank they got to lose? What do you got to lose? That the world's coming to an end. Did you ever hear what Jesse Jackson said? He only said one thing right in his whole life. He said, you can't lose with the stuff I use. You got a Bible on your lap? All right, it could be true, right? How many believe it could be true? Why don't you try God, test him out? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Don't you know they were saying, good night, did we ever mess up? That's a picture of Luke 21:26 of the tribulation passage. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's what's coming. Don't you see how lost people are now? You're trapped in the same terrified city that Rahab was. I got on a plane the other day. I'm sitting over here, and over here a couple of rows up on the left, on the aisle, is a guy sitting there, and the window seat's open. Here comes this Oriental lady coming up the center aisle. Anybody remember Lost in Space? That robot or that commercial for the tire commercial when the guy that dude's got Goodyear, whatever it is, where they got all the tires around himself. That's what she looks like. She wasn't a heavy set lady, but she had more stinking gear on her, and asbestos suits and face masks and shields. She's coming up there. And she got to her seat. And I couldn't see the guy's face, but I could imagine what it looked like. You know, man, she got in there with a shoehorn or something. I don't know. The guy was petrified. You ever see the people out here and they're scared to death?
Right.
How about you? Are you scared too? You giving them a wonderful testimony to look at? Why do you think God has you here like he had Rahab here? You're supposed to be some kind of a light. Glory to God and the Lamb, preacher. I saw something on Facebook yesterday and I posted it. And I've got to show it to you. It's a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Man, and it's good. Look at this. It says, "The cross is the danger signal to you. It warns you that if God spared not his only son, he will not spare you. It's the lighthouse set up on the rocks of sin to warn you that swift and sure destruction awaits sinners if you continue to rebel against the Lord." Boy, you don't get those kind of quotes from Joel Osteen, do you? Well, what do you think you are here? You're one of God's lighthouses out here. Don't you have a million neighbors and friends that you know are scared to death?
Right, Richard.
Well, what do they think when they look at you? I tell you, I love that quote from Wesley. Worry is a mild form of atheism. I've probably quoted it here 10 times since I've been coming here. That quote speaks to me. Somebody said to Wesley one time, another critic, like an atheist, he said, "Mr. Wesley, your followers are a little too emotional. Anybody down here in this part of the world, didn't you have relatives, the old shouting Methodist days? You know, I'm kind of, my wife's mother was the Eastern Shore of Virginia. Old shouting Methodist grandma broke her hip at 65, you know, shouted it to her 90s, you know, before she finally died, them kind of people. You know, not the deadheads today for Methodists. But anyway, he said, Mr. Wesley, your followers are a little too emotional." You know what Wesley said? He said, "You're probably right, but they die well." That's one of the greatest quotes I've ever heard. Listen, neighbor, I was up in, I tell you, we say that in Tennessee a lot. I'm a telling you, neighbor, I learned how to talk that way. I try to blend in, amen. He said, they said, I've preached it up in New Hampshire, Hooksett, New Hampshire. Been there 2 years in a row. They're a real wonderful church. Young pastor, Jeff Smith, good man. I preached for him. Listen to this. I was up there in June, and he has this, we're having dinner at his parents' house. Look, go to the church. Father plays a big accordion. And here's the dad, mom, and the preacher, and his preacher's wife. And at the head of the table over here, in a wheelchair, is the preacher's grandmother. Father's right here, and this is the father's mother. 95 years old, sitting in a wheelchair, happy, praising God, cutting up. 2 years ago I was there or so, same thing. Look, when you get to be 95, you can be spiritual, but you got enough aches and pains, it's hard to be smiling, laughing all the time. You know what I mean? I'm sure this lady had a few aches and pains at 95, but praising God.
Amen.
Funny, and telling jokes about everything. Boy, you know that movie Grumpy Old Man? They got grumpy old women too. I mean, good night. You know what every unsaved Catholic woman's life verse is when she hits 65 and older? You know what it is? I grew up with these people. Ready? Oh my God. But it's happy. Your people are a little too emotional. Yeah, but they die well. Grandmommy, that's what they called her. She caught COVID about 2 months after I was up there. She passed away a couple of months ago. They wouldn't let the family in to see her. You know how we've been all going through those nightmares. But we got to praying about it. Sometimes God will have mercy on some of his children. Sometimes he won't.
Right.
And the doctor at the last minute changed his mind and let the family in for 2 hours, four of them. And you know what? The preacher called me, told me what happened. She died the next day. She said during those 2 hours, they didn't have 30 seconds of conversation with grandmom. She's out. You know, what do you call it, morphine and whatever else they might have had her on, laying there on the bed, right? But they were allowed to be with her, right? He said for 2 hours, all they did was they took their phones, smartphones, and they pulled up gospel hymns that they knew she loved. And the four of them sang those hymns, I was going to say to her, but they sang those hymns with her. She laid on the bed, preacher, and just lipped and sang the words. Not just moved the lips, but didn't open her eyes. And she sang with them for 2 hours. Never had I love you children, not a conversation before, 2 hours of singing. And the preacher told me the nurse was so shook up, traveling nurse, probably a lost lady up here in New Hampshire, but wherever she was from. Anyway, she was a little uncomfortable. She walked out 4 or 5 times, not protesting. It was shook her up. My wife's a nurse. Here's a nurse and a nurse back. Ask them if the medical people don't get shook up, lost, unsaved medical people watching Christians in hospitals. Well, you got the opportunity to do that now out here wandering around. Don't wait till you go to a hospital. You know what that nurse did, preacher? After the 2 hours was over, the next day, the mom was in there by herself. That nurse later told the preacher what she did. And she wasn't confessing, but maybe she just wanted to share the story. She saw how that worked while they were there, so she pulled her phone out and started pulling up songs that she remembered them singing. And she and the grandmom sang together. Amen. And then she went to heaven. They were gripped with fear. Don't let that be your situation. Hey, here's the most important thing I can say. Here's the most important thing I can say. All you young people better listen now. Number three, make sure you have a crimson thread.
Amen.
Do I have to explain that to people in Alabama? Hello. You know what it says in the Hebrew? Roll Tide. What the? Do I have to explain that to Alabama people? You know what that crimson cord was? That was Rahab's umbilical cord. She was connected. Now, that's an Old Testament saint. Different from New Testament church. No Old Testament person goes to heaven because of how good they are or whatever they do. Their works and their life, according to Romans 2, buys them a pass to get mercy that when they close their eyes in death, they don't go into hell, they go into paradise.
Right.
To wait till Jesus shows up and preaches the gospel to them.
Right.
Like Peter says, he preached the gospel unto them that were dead. And those people down in hell, in paradise, looking across the great gulf, watching everybody burning over there. It's the years, and finally Jesus shows up and says, how would you like to miss burning like that?
Yeah.
He didn't have one person that didn't walk the aisle. They didn't hear. They don't understand the gospel in the Old Testament. Give me a break.
Right.
That's why Rahab's talked about it. Look, turn to James 2. You see these passages all the time, and they're not that hard to understand.
Right.
But you got to go to a church that's got a preacher's head screwed on half street. You're not going to get that in the north, much less in the south. Sand Mountain, where Brother Sauls is on the radio, they don't know what the millennium is. The people that are listening to him, they have no clue. Amen, Brother Grady. Verse 23, James 2, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Verse 24, for you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Who's the great illustration they're going to use? Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them away out another way. So, and by the way, in Joshua, it's not talking about her spiritual salvation anyway. Save our lives from death is talking about. It's physical salvation. But in you in the church age, look, in the church age, if you know the Lord as your Savior, you got your crimson cord. That's a picture of that.
Yeah.
Crimson blood. And you've got that, and you're safe. You never have to worry about hanging on, enduring right.
Right.
Either in the tribulation period, not taking a mark. You know, in the church age, you're okay. You should know that. But listen, that's not all you've got to be concerned about. That's the main thing is covered. But how would you like to avoid some of the judgments going to come on this country soon? I heard a black preacher preach a sermon one time. The title of a sermon was, you may be saved down here, but you ain't necessarily safe down here.
Yeah, right.
You're saved from hell down here. But this place is going to go to hell pretty soon. Like Jericho was. Well, where are you going to, how are you going to get through everything? Well, listen, that goes to the next point, number four. You better, don't worry about this. I told you this is for your attention. How many times I turn, if I, two things bother me anymore. When I turn around, I know everybody's looking at this. And the other thing I hate is when I, if I have to do this for a minute. Before COVID, you could do this all day. Nobody give a flip. Now you do this, you got 100 eyes looking at you. Your hand's going to touch the podium. Whoa, look at it. COVID. What a crazy world. Amen. Number four, you better obey your instructions. Better obey your instructions. Watch this, neighbor. Tell me, did Rahab have faith? I know that your God's the true God and all that. You understand? Be it according unto your words, that she said. She's believing the words of those men. She knew the God of Israel was going to save her or capable of saving her. All that, yes. But that wasn't enough to save her physically. Why? What if she didn't put that cord out the window? Does anybody realize, besides the preacher, does anybody else realize what the other condition was to be saved? She had to have that cord out the window. There was one other condition. Do you know what it was from the story? Think it through. One simple condition. She had to be in the house when the walls came down. You got a book with some conditions in there. You want God to spare your life and the life of your family from what's coming down the road? You better make sure you're doing the best you can to be in an instruction book. And I'll give you the greatest one I can give you. I have a whole chapter in my new book called God's 911 number, emergency number. Go look it up sometime. I don't know if I've ever preached it here. Ezekiel 9, 11 verses. 9-11, can't forget it, amen. And what does God do there? He's going to send down six angels during the period half of Jerusalem. And what he tells the one angel to do, one of them's got an inkhorn. He says, go on down there and you start marking the foreheads of all those Jews that are sighing and crying for the sins of the land. Yep. And when the angel finished doing that, the Lord said, okay, he sent the other six angels down with slaughter weapons and wiped everybody out except the Jews that had that mark. Now, that's one of the greatest principles. I heard that in Bible college in 1976. Never forgot it. You get a mark, and that's not a church age promise to any of us, but God doesn't change his attitude.
Right.
He's going to spare certain Jews down the road for crying and sighing for the sins of the land, not for sighing and crying because your real estate value is going down or your 401k is in trouble.
Right.
How about 60 million little babies having their guts ripped out of their bodies inside their own house?
Yes, sir.
That's a start. Sighing and crying for the sins of all. Imagine if an angel came down tonight and was going to mark the foreheads in this room of the Christians here that sigh and cry over the sins of this country right now. You know your life.
Preacher.
I'm just a cold person. Well, you might be a dead saved person down the road real soon as I'm thinking, wind up in some Joe Biden gas chamber somewhere. Who the heck knows what's coming down the pipe?
Right.
I got a 900-page book on conspiracy history back there, and I believe we went to the moon. Amen. I'm not some nut. Things are going to get crazy. I'm telling you, neighbor. How's your tear ministry coming? I'm telling you, you got a book of instructions in there. Preacher's got to beat you in the head for being in church all the time. It got quiet on me. Hallelujah. I hope you were scared of the tornadoes and sick last night, because if you just stayed home, you missed a good sermon, didn't you?
Amen,
amen, Brother Grady. Keep on preaching.
Yes,
all right. What else we got here? Anything else? You know, once I get past three, that guarantees seven. How many of you realize that? Praise God, Brother Grady. All right. What else I got here? Okay. Listen, I'm here to encourage you this morning. Yeah, but you're talking about slitting my granddaughter's throats and everything. Pay attention. You're missing something. Let me show you something real good here, okay? Turn over to Acts chapter 7. I want to show you something really good. Acts 7. I want to show you a mistake in the King James Bible. Amen. This is one of the famous mistakes they like to point out when they attack your Bible. What I want you to do is this. I mean, I preach this sermon forever, everywhere, and anywhere. And every time I preach this message, I get the same feedback from people that it's helped them, really helped them, okay? I'm going somewhere right now trying to help you. I'm a shepherd, under shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. We're both working for the chief shepherd. This is, you're his flock, and I'm helping today. Somebody said a pastor is the shepherd and an evangelist is the sheepdog. And the pastor comforts the afflicted, and the evangelist afflicts the comforted. But I'm trying to help you as well as afflict you. Why don't you just do this? Look, see this building we're sitting in right now? Why don't you just picture this as our spiritual house for a moment? We're like Rahab, okay? You know what's outside those walls? Those Jews are out there. Those were the hammers, the tools of judgment that God was fixing to pour on that city of Jericho. We're in our house in America. We're trapped in a terrified city like Rahab was.
Right.
You know who's outside those walls? Let me tell you who's outside those walls. Want to see a mistake in the King James Bible? Looking over here at Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 40. Verse 44. This is Stephen rehearsing the history of the Jews, right? To the Jewish leaders before they stoned him. Look at verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. You know, it's talking about the portable tabernacle in the wilderness, right? As he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, right? Now look at verse 45. Here's your so-called mistake. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with who? Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, you got a little, any kind of Bible that you have there would have a little note on it. My Schofield Bible's got a little letter R, preacher, and in the center column it says Joshua. Oh, the King James translators made a mistake. They wrote Jesus down there when they should have said Joshua. Well, who led the Jews into the Promised Land? Got a book in the Bible named after the dude. Joshua. Well, look what they wrote in there. They wrote Jesus by mistake. You ever see that? That's considered the mistake in the King James Bible. That is no mistake, bro.
Amen.
Come on now. Listen here. You got Hebrew Old Testament, you got a Greek New Testament, and we're English speaking people with an English Bible, yes?
Amen.
Now look, I'm no language expert. Let me make you one little quick. You ever notice Old Testament names in the New Testament? They're always spelled different. Well, there's a reason for that. You don't have to panic. Look, Hebrew word over here, look, in the Old Testament comes up in the English, Joshua. Okay, this Hebrew word translated into English is the word Joshua. Look, same Hebrew word down here, go this way with it. Translate that Hebrew word into the Greek language. And you get a Greek word over here that means Joshua. You translate that Greek word into English, it comes up Jesus.
Right.
That's all. That's why you got these spellings always a little different. You know what Jesus means? Same thing that Joshua means.
Right.
The word means Jehovah saves.
Amen.
But can I show you something beautiful? Turn it back to Joshua 6. I don't want you panicked here. Let the rest of the inhabitants of Jericho be panicked, but not you. You belong to the Lord. First of all, look at the attitude that Joshua's spies lay out to Rahab. Look at chapter 2, book of verse 14. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business." Watch now. "And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land." You can apply that to America tonight when God's finished mopping this country up. Why do you keep saying that negative stuff? Look, you got America, you got three places in America in the Bible. Look, America's past, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord.
Amen.
You got our present, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach
right to
any people. Then you got America's future. The wicked shall be cast into hell and all nations that forget God. We're going down, friend, for forgetting God.
Right.
Don't you have a hymn in your hymn book? Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. China's not going down at the beginning of the tribulation period. India's not going down. Those first billion people in the tribulation period are going to come from America, England, New Zealand, Australia, and Canada, for starters. Judgment must begin at the house of God.
Amen.
But listen, are you right with God? Do you got you a crimson cord tonight? You're like Rahab. You're stuck in this mess. So let me show you God's attitude towards you now, because it's going to get crazier as this new year unfolds. Can I show you God's attitude to you when you're inside this place? Never forget this sermon as this crazy year develops. Look what it says in verse 14. The last part of the verse. And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, right? Read the rest of the verse to yourself. That we will deal what? Kindly what? And truly with you. Don't you think God knows where you are?
Amen.
Timothy says he's got the seal. We got the seal. God knows those that are his. He never lost any of his own. You want to really see something funny? Turn to Joshua 5. Oh, help me, Jesus. Who's outside those walls out there? Well, Joshua's out there. But, you know, Joshua and Jesus mean the same thing. So who is it? Well, maybe it's both. Maybe it's both. Joshua 5, you got Joshua's getting some butterflies the night before the battle. Now, if he was from North Carolina, he'd be out there smoking right now. I know they don't do that down here in Alabama. But he's out there nervous before the battle. Amen. Maybe he's chewing. I don't know. Look at chapter 5, verse 13. This is as funny as it gets. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Hey, the battle starts at three more verses. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? Hey, how many of you men think Joshua came up like this? Right? That dude standing there with a sword in his hand. Are you for us or for our adversaries? Look at what this man says. What's he say? He says, nay, I'm not here for either one of them. But as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not come here to side up with anybody. I'm here to take over. Wasn't that nice that God sent Joshua a nice angel there? Yeah, and Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did what?
Worship.
See what happened when John tried to do that with a real angel up there in Revelation 19. That angel gave him a what for?
Right.
Don't you worship me, worship God. This angel doesn't have any problem taking that worship.
Yeah.
And the Bible didn't even call him an angel. The idea is when they call him the angel of the Lord, you know who that is. Hello, anybody ever read the nickname for Jesus over there in the book of Hebrews? The captain of our faith, captain of our salvation. Hey, he worshipped and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Boy, we're inside. You know who's out there tonight? The army of Israel's out there tonight, spiritually speaking. Joshua's out there. And you know somebody else is out there. The captain of the Lord's host out there. This thing goes down, brother. Listen, I hate to keep talking about this, but this is the real world now. You want to shake yourself up sometime? Go read 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 sometime. The Lord says to Saul, he bawls Saul out. He says, how long are you going to keep mourning for this bum Saul? I'm giving you the Bill Grady paraphrase. And I could see Samuel saying, but Lord, you put us together. We're friends. Yeah, but I'm done with this bum now. God bless America. Yeah. How many of you grew up with transgender freaks running all over the place and stinking men dressed like women reading to your children in the local libraries? Anybody grew up in America like that? This our country is gone, brother.
Amen.
I preached in Tuscaloosa the other day. There's a guy sitting right where he's sitting, 95 years old. What's the name of that pastor's church? You told me about him. Brother Delaney, that Irish dude. The man's sitting right there, 95 stinking years old. Anybody remember of the Fighting Seabees with John Wayne movie? This guy was a real Fighting Seabee. Survivor of the Battle of Okinawa, Hacksaw Ridge, 2,500 kamikaze attacks. He's sitting right here. His wife died buried Wednesday. Here he is, Sunday morning. Drove himself to church in his pickup truck. No mask, 95, just sitting there. Brother Delaney said he's the best member he has in his church. You got two words in the Greek for that, old school. You know what he told me? He told me when Biden got into the White House, he went home and went in the backyard of his house, took his American flag down off the pole, turned it upside down and ran it back up. He said the neighborhood went nuts. He said, I didn't take a baby aspirin. I'm sorry, neighbor, but go check out the patriotic message Jeremiah gave to King Zedekiah when Nebuchadnezzar's armies were coming. God told me to tell you, King, that if you resist that invasion, that he's going to fight against you too. Surrender, Dorothy. That's some patriotic message, ain't it? It's bad when you get on God's bad side. I'm sorry to say that. Go read two. I got 300-900 page books over there. Go look at them. I love America. It ain't the same country I grew up in. Listen. Number 5, get all your family and friends in as quick as you can. Isn't that what Rahab said? I'm glad that you're going to protect me, but can I get my family in here too and so forth? You get them in, we'll spare them. You better think about that now, neighbor. And listen, some of them aren't going to want to come in because what they identify with coming in is what kind of religion you're practicing tonight. And you know what? For Rahab's family to get saved, they had to come into a whorehouse and identify with that situation. Wasn't Jesus a friend of sinners? Hello, wasn't he numbered with the transgressors? But most of them aren't going to want to come in. Can I show you why? I'll just read you one verse. This verse always blows my mind, preacher. Here's why you can't fill your church up like you'd like. Would you like to know, at least you're working at it, would you like to know why most of them don't want to identify with you anymore? Because of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. And are the offscouring of all things unto this day. What a verse. You think Joel Osteen would ever preach on that verse? And listen, to this day, you go to some big city somewhere, you know what a red light district means? I'm trying to use some discretion here with the young people. You know what a red light district means? Where do you think that color red comes from? Yeah, neighbor. Number 6, and I'm done with 7. Number 6, our deliverance that God will give us will be just as miraculous as Rahab's deliverance was. Our deliverance, we got 3 ways we can be delivered. We can be delivered by the rapture taking us out of here before America crashes. Or America can crash and somehow God can keep us alive.
Well,
Corrie Ten Boom and all that kind of thing. Or America crashes and we just have to die before the rapture through whatever destruction comes our way. But then God gives us his grace. How do you think all those people burned alive, all them women burned at stakes in Europe, in the 1500s? Come on, there's something called grace. So our deliverance will be miraculous. We got that guarantee. Just make sure you got that cord and that you're in the house. You're obeying your instructions. That's all you got to worry about. Hey, I said it's going to be just as miraculous. Well, what was miraculous about Rahab's deliverance? Excuse me for breathing. There's a verse that we read in chapter 2 that told you twice where she lived. Where'd she live? On the walls. What happened to the walls when the trumpets blew? Well, what happened to her house? You read chapter 6, it said they went into our house. Listen, man, I preached this sermon when I was pastoring my first church in Idaho in the 1980s. I didn't know anything about the King James issue, and I didn't know anything about rightly dividing the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible, so I had to come up with cute sermons every Sunday. I did the best I could. It was, you know, I didn't know any better. And I had a sermon on this chapter. You're never going to believe what I called it. I called it the hovering house. Where was her house? Up there. That come down a cord. She's up on a high wall. What happened to those walls? Don't you believe the Bible? What are you looking at me like that for? Don't you believe the Bible? Have you quit beating your wife? Yes or no? That's those loaded questions in a courtroom. Yes or no? But I didn't. Yes or no? Did the walls come down or not? Where was her house? Well, what happened to her house? I can't hear you. You're all mumbling. What are they saying? I'm an old man. I can't hear. And I even had Jacob's ladder. I think I pulled that out. That's how those spies going to. I think I used that. You would not believe what my church was like. You better thank God you've got a King James preacher here. When you ain't got any training other than go soul winning every week, you know, that's all I had. I paid tuition payments for 5 years to learn how to read read your Bible, and go soul winning. That's all I ever learned in Bible college. Hey, man, if her house wasn't hovered, the idea was the only part of the walls that didn't come down were the wall right up. And, man, you don't think they needed a crimson cord. Where's Rahab? So there are no houses on the walls. They're all down except one. Would you agree that it was miraculous one way or the other? All right, listen, I'm done on 7th point. Last point. I hate to end on a Debbie Downer point, but listen. When it's all said and done, unfortunately, all of your loved ones aren't going to make it. Boy, I wish I didn't have to say that. Anybody ever heard of Lot's wife? Lot had two sons-in-laws. They never got out. What about Rahab's family? Want to see something really mind-blowing? I'll close in with this. The Lord showed me this the other day. Look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 2. I'm talking about your children. I'm talking about your grandchildren. So you better be thinking now. And look really carefully here. Tell me who's missing. Here's the list Rahab gives. Verse number 13, chapter 2. That you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. Is that what it says? All right, now, jump over to chapter 6 and tell me who's missing. Verse number 22. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. Here it is. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred, those are nieces and nephews, and left them without the camp of Israel and burnt the city with fire. Okay, neighbor, who's missing? Yeah, they're over at Walmart or someplace for real. How sad is that? Is that where your sisters are going to be? Is that where your nephews are going to be someday? I'm telling you, neighbor, that cover's got a black cover on it. That's a color of death. This is serious business we're in. Let me tell you a quick story, and I'm just about done. My first church in Idaho, 1981 to 1986. Look, we built a beautiful 6,000 square foot building about 1985. I'm in there that morning. Last year I'm pastoring. I'm walking around my auditorium. Look, big old auditorium. And praying about 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, I heard the biggest bang outside. I run up to the window, look outside. There's a car accident. We're right at the intersection in a rural part of Idaho, Post Falls, Idaho. A truck coming this way had smacked into a woman at the intersection, knocked the woman's car up on my front lawn of my church. He was okay. She was alive, but unconscious, 8 months pregnant. I remember the ambulance came, and I helped put the body on an ambulance into the box ambulance and took her away. About 25 minutes later, that Kootenai County Hospital called me and asked me if I'd go down there because they found the husband. You know, he's all shook up. And, you know, in the old days, you know, they'd call a preacher, even in heathen Idaho. And I went down there, and I'll never forget. I'm just a young pastor. I'm standing behind this poor man sitting on a chair. There's his wife's body hooked up to every machine in the world. Nurses over on this side talking to him over here. Look, his name was File, like File Your Nails. He said, Mr. Files, you can... They took the baby by C-section. Baby lasted 20 minutes and died. Little 8-month-old redheaded boy. And they're talking to him and they're saying, Mr. File, your wife can still hear you. Just tell her you love her. You know, they let him know they couldn't save her. They were keeping the machines going. And he's crying with his head on her arms. You know, I'm sitting there rubbing his shoulder. I never met the guy. Terrible situation on paper. And he's crying, telling her he loves her. And here's the machine. Look, how many of you have seen it? We've all been there. Most of us. Beep, 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 beep. You young people listening? Beep, 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 beep. He's gone. Strangest funeral I ever did in my whole life. The Mormon family were all Mormons. They were new to the area, no Mormon church around. The relatives asked if we could have the funeral at our church where she died, out in the yard, on the lawn, where the accident took place. Are you listening, neighbor? One casket. I don't know how they did that. You nurses, legally, what the laws are like anymore? Maybe they come up with a baby casket later. I don't know. But in that funeral service, there was one casket here, the mother laying in the casket, and that little red-headed baby on her breast in the casket. Ever saw anything like it? How are you going to preach a funeral like that? You know what the Lord gave me for a text? Again, I didn't know right division from a right hook, but God's good to us when he knows we don't know any better. He gave me that verse about Jonathan and Saul. They were lovely in their life, and in their death, they were not divided. That's the only thing I could think of. Hey, neighbor. Are you listening, neighbor? Could you see the great white throne judgment someday? When that little baby closed his eyes in his mother's womb, boom, straight to heaven. He cannot come to me, but I shall go to be with him, David said. 20 minutes later, beep, 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 beep. Mama went the other direction. Unsaved Mormon mama went that way. Now fast forward to the great white throne judgment. I was only saved 2 months. Driving down Philadelphia Expressway, I heard a preacher on the radio preach on 1 Corinthians 6:2, and I've never heard a sermon on that verse in my entire life since then. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Somebody, some good preacher the other night made a statement that was totally incorrect about Jesus going to be the only one that is judged. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? We're his bride. He's the king. We're the queen. And listen, go into the future, into the great white throne judgment. Here comes that mama up out of the pits of hell, standing in front of Jesus, and he says, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. And there's that little red-headed baby, probably in a 33-year-old perfect glorified body now like Jesus. And he says, amen, after Jesus says, depart. And there goes his mama. You tell me about your stupid pagan hippie heathen song, A Mother and Child Reunion, or A Mother and Son Reunion. What a stupid song I used to sing when I was smoking weed. There's a mother and child reunion right there for you. And picture you there with your children going off into the distance. That's what all those tears being wiped away are about. Better get them in now. Do the best you can. That's all you can do. Listen, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. Remember that church in New Hampshire where that nice 95-year-old sweet lady was? Hello. I was up there this year preaching Sunday through Friday meeting there. First morning, Sunday morning, in comes a Catholic lady over here on the left who'd gotten saved about 6 weeks ago. Italian Catholic woman from New York City, got 40 employees working under her, power grid lady somewhere, sharp as a tack. Look at me. You're not going to believe it. She comes in with a visitor that morning, first morning. Nobody ever saw the woman before. Happened to be a black woman, like Rahab. Hello, Josie Wales. Her first name was Josie. Look, real estate appraiser, sharp as a tack, sitting off to the left. We had no idea if she was saved or lost, anything about her. I preached that morning. I don't even know what I preached on, but I gave an invitation, preacher. Half the church came to the altar. That Catholic lady come to the altar. But here comes Josie right behind her. Didn't know who she was. I'll never forget what I saw that morning. I want you to take this home. I want you to let this just give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. Here's old Rahab over here coming down the aisle. Look. And that lady did this. Look. I'm standing up there watching, preacher. And every time I give this illustration, I get totally choked up. Because you really had to be there to see it, to experience what happened. This is how she came to the altar. We didn't know it, but this was her first time in a Baptist church. We didn't know that she had gotten saved 5 days earlier. She'd never been in a church before. Grew up a heathen. And this is how she came to the altar. Watch. Pastor, her nose could have been touching the ground for all I know. I don't know how she had her arms up so high this way. She couldn't bow down any deeper before she thought she was bowing down before God in her mind. Almost passed out watching. Sophisticated lady. Talked to the preacher's wife. Go deal with her. Found out she was already saved as far as she could tell, right? She's back that night. By the way, she's been coming to church faithful ever since. According to the preacher up there the other day, talked to me. Oh, that night, she was so friendly, we got to talking. That morning when she was in church, are you listening, neighbor? She was decked out in black on black on black, head to toe. I mean, maybe she had black earrings. Everything on that she had on was black. It's bizarre looking. And we felt comfortable enough with it because she seemed like she was so happy. She was. And I asked her, I said, Josie, what's the deal with all that black you had on? Just curious. You know what she said to me with the straightest face, not trying to be funny at all, trying to be 100% honest? She said, well, as far as I understood, I died 5 days ago. So I figured this was the way to dress for church. How you doing, neighbor? Sound like some of the local yokers around here? Their spiritual insight. Ladies only saved 5 days. Like he said, would you say, preacher, this morning, I'm glad God's still saving people. They're still getting in. But listen, we're running out of time. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Can we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed? I preached on the other night, and I didn't give any kind of an invitation either night. I know it's appropriate to give one this morning. Just think about a few things. Maybe I got my piano player can be prepared to play. And I've been here now a few times. I don't have to beat you over the head. I know it's a good church. But you might want to really want to give some time to the Lord if he spoke to you. I don't believe in these stupid generic invitations. If you love America, come to the altar. I don't do that junk. You love your family, come up here. I don't do that stinking junk. God's not that hard up. But there's some folks here this morning that maybe if you can just be prepared. Did I have a piano player? Where did she go? That's okay. Hey, maybe we can get by without the piano this morning. Hey, listen. I want to ask you a couple things this morning. God speak to your heart about the panic that's out there that's starting to get to you. And God renewed some of your courage this morning. You ought to thank him for that. But I realize he's out there going to deal kindly with you. And are you sure you got a crimson cord? Do you know that you're saved this morning? Ones out there that you've given up on. I mean, we're all still trying, you know. But did God speak to you about a certain loved one that you've given up on maybe? Maybe you start over again. Who knows? Who'd say, preacher, this morning, I'm glad I was in church this morning. But God spoke to me about a matter, and I'd like to take care of something today. because it was a clear transaction in my soul. Here's my hand. May I see your hand this morning? All over the room. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. All right, listen, we got our piano player, thank the Lord. Why don't you come on down here to the altar and start the year off good? If God spoke to you the first Sunday, if he spoke to you, come on down here. Do a little business with him. You want to keep your church an old-fashioned church? Make sure you keep the altar hot. That's all. God loves you, and you know he loves you. But this is the first Sunday of the year. How about that instruction book? How about that instruction? Hey, come on, think now. Come on, think. Would you get a mark on your forehead today because of sighing and crying? Well, I've gotten kind of cold, got mad at by it, haven't been crying, thinking about it that much. Maybe ask God to soften you up a little bit. He's going to save Jews over that issue. Maybe you need to shed some more tears this year and humble yourself. Ask the Lord about it, see? Ask the Lord to head off one of those mother and child reunions. Listen, neighbor, you're listening to a preacher that's got such a sensitive heart. I'm praying now. I said, Lord, my little dog you've given me 10 years ago is 70 years old. She's not going to be around a lot longer. When that dog dies, it's going to tear my world up. Lord, you're going to have to help me with that. I pray to God about things like that. How about your grandchildren? They might be more important than a little puppy. But I mean, you know, ask God to give you a tender heart. Lester Roloff always said, the key to a good Christian, especially a preacher, is a tough hide and a tender heart balance. But I really want to get you thinking about that panic. I know a lot of you are scared. Preachers are always talking about it now. How do I calm my church members down? Fear not, little flock. It starts by believing what God said. He's outside those walls tonight. Okay? He knows where you are. All you got to worry about is being inside the house when the thing comes down. Preacher, I think the rapture, I believe the rapture will probably come on a Sunday night. Preacher, come ahead.
This question tonight, is that scarlet thread there? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your heart? You can go in your mind right now. I can imagine that Rahab would check that window often to make sure that that thread was still there. Want to make sure that maybe even if the wind blew or whatever happened, that she would rush over there to make sure that nothing happened to that. And I want to say this morning, man, I remembered, Brother Grady preached yesterday about looking in the rearview mirror and the times that we should only look in the rearview mirror is to look at the things that God has done for us. And I tell you, a time that I look in the mirror often is the day that Jesus Christ saved me. The day that scarlet thread was applied to my heart when I was just a 9-year-old boy in Dayton, Ohio. Every now and again, I go back and just look in that window and see that the blood is still there. Can you do that this morning? Can you do that? Is the blood there? Say, preacher, my dad or maybe my mom or my grandparents or a family member told me that I'm saved. I wouldn't die with that. Time's coming to an end, man. Make sure that thread's there and make sure you're in. I've noticed over the last 2 years during all this pandemic stuff that the people that didn't want to get in, they're out. Man, it's time to get in. Amen. I appreciate the preaching. You can look up here. Listen, if God's still dealing with your heart this morning, there's a lot of things that were preached that I believe were a help to everybody in this church. I pray you do business with God. Do business with him. Amen. He's very merciful to us to even come speak to us. Let us know when there's something going on. And it's a scary thing to think about what's coming. But I tell you what, man, there's a peace that passeth all understanding that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that. And I can imagine that as those walls were falling, that Rahab and her family were sitting there And there was a peace in that storm right there in that house. I could just imagine that as everything's crumbling, she said, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. But we're here. We're okay. And as a church, we want to be that way through this storm. Amen. Brother Grady.
Sorry. No problem. It was such a good spirit in here this morning. I forgot my last point. Don't turn to it. She lost some sisters, but she gained a husband. Go read Matthew chapter 1. She shows up in the 5th verse of the New Testament in the genealogy of Joseph. She married a guy named Solomon, and his father was in charge of all the military operations of the tribe of Judah, one of the best families she could have married into. And she's the great-great-grandmother of King David. What are you going to do with that? Rahab the harlot, great-great-grandmother of King David. And then in Hebrews, you know God's a misogynist. You know God's a misogynist. In Hebrews 11, there's only 2 women listed in that whole chapter. Sarah is one of them. Guess who the other one is?
Yeah.
God wrote the last chapter. We win. Everything's
okay. Amen. Amen. Great message to start off the year this year. So a lot to do for the Lord. We got things we're trying to do around the church and soul winning and all these things we're trying to do. And it's all to lift Him up and magnify Him and get as many people as we can in. Amen. So I appreciate everything this morning. Appreciate you being here. And Brother Grady will be heading over to Brother Saul's tonight. We got Teen Challenge this evening. Another place. We're just trying to go get them in. Mass confusion there with the things that are being preached and taught every day. But thankful for the opportunity to preach over there. So, all right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and be dismissed. So, Brother Jeff, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer this morning?